All right, good. Glad you guys are here this morning. It's a blessing to be here and to be able to share with you guys. I'm excited about it. Although, you know, through the week, actually, I had a really rough week. It's one of the worst weeks I've had. So I'll just, it was hard. I can laugh about it now, but it was a hard week. So anyway, here I am. And I'm glad to be here. And yeah, it's good to be focusing on the Lord. And it's as you can. But before I get into what we're going to talk about this morning, I just wanted to share with you this magazine. It's called My Story, His Glory, and it's about some of the testimonies of people from the church planters actually in India and that are a part of Go Give Hope. And so this just came out, I think, right, Emily? Just came out. So they're hot off the press. They're really great. Take one and read through it. I know you will be encouraged. Some of the English writing, because we had to translate, it had to be translated into English. Some of it's a little bit, you know, mixed up in some ways, but it reflects, you know, what the heart of what's going on in India. I would just really, really encourage you to do that. And on another note, or along that line, super excited about what God's doing in India. There's a training center. A lot of you may have known that Go Give Hope is building a training center there in India, and we're just really excited about what's going on there. I should have, you know, pulled up a video and showed you guys what's going. The foundation is being laid for that, and I think maybe the slab is, you know, where are they in that? Emily, do you remember? Do you know? The slab is there being poured, I think. It's pretty amazing. So the Lord is really doing a great work there. It's going to be really awesome for the people of India and for the church planters for sure. They'll have a safe place to go and to really hear the word of God, be trained and built up in the Lord. So thank you for all those who have supported it. There'll be more to come on that for sure. This morning, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, and if you want to turn your Bible there, are you able to get that up, Bill? Let me reshare that with the... Let's see here. Well, it's been on all morning, so we will... What the deal is here? Sorry about this. Yeah, we're going to be looking at the mind of Christ this morning. And there it is. All right. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11. And I know you probably all are familiar with the passage. And so we're going to be talking about this, and we'll go into some detail, but not a lot of detail, because there's just so much there in this section of Scripture. But I'm really excited to share some of the little things that the Lord has showed me through this. But it really relates back to what we've really been talking about in Ephesians, really. This is the key. The mind of Christ is really the key to accessing all the spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's where we started in Ephesians with Jeff teaching. And by the way, I'm super thankful for that and the teaching that Jeff has been sharing with us, because Ephesians is a book that really changed me in a lot of ways. It was, you know, in college, it really came to it really came to life in my heart, and I am really thankful for that. And this passage, Philippians chapter 2, along with Ephesians, was kind of together in my college experience, some of the scripture that really, really affected me. And so I go back to that all the time. And as Jeff's been teaching through it, I keep on turning back to Philippians and reading through that. So I felt like it would be really beneficial for us just to go over this and be reminded of the mind of Christ. And not only that, but what Adam taught last week in Revelation 4 and 5, I mean, that whole scene there is really hard to imagine, but man, Philippians 2 is like an outline to really how that all comes about. You know, that whole scene there and what Jesus is able to do, that he is worthy and why he is so worthy for us to be worshiping him. And so I just feel like all that the Lord has been sharing with me, I want to share with you guys. And I think it's a blessing right in line with what we have been studying as a church body. And I think that that is so beautiful how the Lord really does that in our lives and our fellowship together. And so we're going to look at this. Let's before we start out, let's just pray here. Lord, we're so thankful for this morning and for the time that we have here to be gathered together. Lord, we know that church is so much more than just four walls or a building. And I pray that this morning we would be drawn to that place where your heart is, because that's what this is all about. It's about who you are, what you have done, how we can surrender ourselves to that and experience the fullness of what you've promised us. And I just thank you. That's so much what Ephesians is all about, is the fullness of what you have promised to us and what you have done to establish that in our lives and how you can use that in the world around us. Lord, we see that the world has gone crazy in so many ways, especially these last few years, just off the rails in so many things. Lord, we know that you are over all things, that you're in all things, and Lord, that you're working through it all. And so we want to have just the courage, the faith, and that starts with us having a mindset of your kingdom and your will being done around us. And so, Lord, we pray for that this morning. I pray that you would just stir our hearts in a fresh way to maybe a passage of scripture that we have heard a lot. And we pray that you would just do a work in our hearts as we surrender to you. Thank you for each one that's here. It's not by chance that we end up being here together. It is your spirit moving and you're working underneath the circumstances. And we thank you for that. We trust that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I had a couple of quotes here. You know, this passage is called the kenosis passage. That word finds itself in here and we'll talk about that. But it means to empty out, to empty. And that's what we want to see here this morning. And I pray that your heart would be stirred in that way, that we all would together as a church just empty ourselves. This is what some people have said about it. Some famous people have said about the mind of Christ. C.S. Lewis said, "The mind of Christ is not just a set of beliefs. It is a lens through which we view all of humanity and creation." You think about that. You know, we want to see things through the way that Jesus sees things and the way that he saw things. And we can do that. And I'm so thankful for the Gospels that we have that and the written record, because we can kind of piece together what was Jesus thinking? What did he say? And we're going to look at some of those things this morning that kind of talk about that. A.W. Tozer says, "The mind is an organ of the soul. It may be compared to a vessel which can be filled with either God or the world." I mean, that's a challenging thing for us to think about, right? I mean, our mind is basically a battlefield. And as we enter into, you know, chapter 6 of Ephesians, we're going to see the spiritual battle that we are up against. And so this mind of Christ, you know, our mind can go either way. We want it to be the mind of Christ that is leading in the direction that Jesus is leading us. And so here is another quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. "In Jesus Christ, we see what it means to live in the mind of God, a life defined by radical love, costly grace, and obedience unto death." I mean, this is what Jesus came to show us. And it's amazing that God, in his beautiful, wonderful, amazing plan, doesn't just give us doctrine, right? Doesn't just give us a book of writing, but he gives us an example, an illustration of how this would be lived out. And we're going to talk about that, and we're going to see examples from Jesus' life, what he said, and then you guys can fill in the blanks on what you did. I mean, John says, right, he says in the end of his book there at John, that there are so many things that Jesus did, it'll take up all the books of the library, because Jesus was complete, he was doing all kinds of things. So we're not going to talk about all those things this morning, aren't we? You guys can fill that in your heart and your mind. And I was blessed by some people after first service that said that. They had really great examples of Jesus' humility. So here we are. We're going to look and read through this passage here real quick, and then we'll talk about some certain areas of it. chapter 2, verse 1, in Philippians says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The interesting thing is there, this becomes a real focus in the book. There's many references to the mind in this book and to the unity that, you know, that Paul was, he was trying to encourage them in the unity of the mind and into the mind of Christ. And so this becomes a real definition for us in what are we talking about? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I mean, there is so much in this passage to unpack, and we're not going to be able to do all of that, but I hope that I can, what I really want this morning, because this is really, I think, where we grow as Christians. What I really want is your heart to be stirred, that you would look into some things here that really interest you, because there's so much here. That's what I desire. I desire for you guys to take what's said this morning and to go and remember that this week and say, oh man, I want to look this up. I want to see this. I want to see what other people are saying about it. What's going on here? And have the Lord speak to you. I am so thankful that I don't have to get up here and tell you what I think. You know, you guys can do that. I love that about the Christian walk. It's not some kind of a system or a theological, I mean, there's all of that there, but it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ himself. And as we have the mind of Christ, we delve into who he is so that it can be expressed through who we are. Awesome. What he has done. And so that's my heart this morning, that you would see that you would grab onto it, and that you would see that the Lord has something here for you this morning. Philippians 2:5 is really the center of this little passage, right? It's kind of the center of the passage, and it points us in a couple of different directions. As you look at this, you see, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who... We're going to stop right there, and we're just going to think about that. Let this mind be in you. What is Paul talking about? What is he desiring here? What is the mind of Christ? And it's simply pointing us to define it. It's pointing us this mind. It's pointing us to Philippians 2, 3 through 4, which is right up above, right? And we're going to read this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This becomes the definition of what Paul is talking about. What is the mindset? What is the mind of Christ? This is it. That we would not do things according to our selfishness or our own desire, but that we would lift others up. And as you think about that, okay, so we define that as the mind of Christ, and we see, wow. Now think about the Gospels. Think about the stories that you know that Jesus did, the things that he said. Is that what Jesus did? Well, man, all the way through his ministry, we have recorded in the Gospels all kinds of facts, real things, real situations with real people in real circumstances that sometimes are really difficult. And we see all of that in Jesus' life. And he always exalting others above himself. I mean, it's amazing. So the mind of Christ, it centers in others, and it centers, and we'll see later on here, that it centers in the will of God as well. But that mind, what does that mean? That scripture there, let mind be. That's really how it is. Let this mind, not that. Let mind be. So it's this idea that your mind has this direction, or there's movement there. Mind here means to have understanding, to be wise, to direct one's mind to a thing, to seek or strive for. The word seems always to keep in view the direction which thought of a practical kind takes. So that word has in it, or that phrase there, let mind be, it has this idea of direction. And I think we can all understand that, right? I mean, we have directions that our mind go, right? I mean, this isn't talking about just like one random thought, because we have that too, right? Where we're somewhere doing something, and all of a sudden this thought comes into our mind, and we're like, what in the world? I'm not even on that track. That's not the kind of thought we're talking about, or the mind we're talking about. We're talking about that directional mind and that direction that the mind can go. And it can push us in all kinds of ways. That's what this word is talking about. There's understanding, there's, you know, wisdom in this mindset, but really the idea is movement and direction in a certain way. So when we talk, when we think about that, if you put that into the action of your life, or into the, you know, the relationships that you have with people, right? I mean, here we are. What's the direction that it's going to take? What is your mindset when you're dealing with people? When you're dealing with your kids? When you're dealing with your coworkers? When you're dealing with your spouse? What is the direction, and what is the mindset that you have in that? See, this is what Paul is encouraging. He's saying, hey, have the mind of Christ. Have the direction of the mind that Christ did. And we're going to look at several scriptures that talk about that, and Jesus himself talking about what his direction was, why he did the things that he did. In other words, be constantly thinking this in yourselves. So you have this constant flow and direction of your mindset to the things of God, really, and to people around you. And that can become really difficult at times, isn't it? Man, that's the hard thing. And that's where the rubber meets the road oftentimes in our life. When we're in relationship, when we're in conversations, how do we present ourselves? How do we look at people? How do we talk with people? Are we all about the things of ourselves, or are we about the things of the other person? Do we ask questions like, well, how did this happen in your life? You know, and you open this can of worms and go on and on about their life. Well, that's a direction of the mind. I'm other-centered. I'm listening to what they're saying. You know, on the opposite side, we can do that about our own life, just going on and on about what we have going on in our life without even offering that kind of conversation that is inclusive to other people. I mean, the words that we say, they're very, very powerful. So we need to be constantly thinking that we are moving in the direction like Christ would move, like he moved in his life, in lifting up people, drawing people into the things of God, and not just into the things of ourselves. And that sometimes can become very, very difficult. And so we see here the next portion of this verse, who, and it refers to the illustration of what this mind is. How does this happen in our lives? Or it's not just a thought process, but there is a place where it flows through the body that we have been given, through the circumstances, the situation, the people that we know. It flows in our lives and through our lives and out. And so the illustration becomes in Philippians 2:6-8. It points forward to this being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on death of the cross. So here is our illustration that he took on this form. He took on the form of humanity, which is really amazing. The first little idea that we want to unpack here is that being in the form of God. You know, there's a lot of extreme things that you might read about this. What does that really mean, being in the form of God? Well, we see from other scripture, right, that the form of God, that he was equal with God. I mean, John 1:1 is a perfect example of that, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, talking about Jesus, that he was and is God in the flesh. Other places, Colossians talks about that. You know, there are so many places that really talk about him being in the form of God. And that word there, you can you can dive into it. There's form is a word that is used here two times. There's likeness, there's appearance. These words all are kind of different, and they communicate different things. And that's kind of a study in and of itself, which I hope maybe you will want to enter into and try to figure that out. It's really a beautiful study if you want to do that. But he was being in the form, so he was in the form of God. The scripture starts out, here he is God. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, and this is where it starts to get interesting. In the New King James, I don't know what version you're reading, but in the New King James it says he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't consider it robbery, but that's kind of an interesting way to say it, and a little bit confusing. Really, what that phrase is meaning, and the NASB or some of the other translations that are off a different root or tree, they say a thing to be grasped. He didn't consider it a thing to be grasped or something to be held onto. This is really interesting because he didn't, he was God, right? In the flesh, he came. And that's the amazing thing, that there's a mystery there in him being fully God and fully man. He was fully God and fully man, but he didn't cling to the expression of godhood or the form of that. He didn't cling to it. He didn't hold it, you know, like we do so often, you know, in our lives. We hold on to things. We're so tight on things. We want to control the situation. We want everything to go the way that we think it should go. We're holding on, grasping it. That's the idea here. He didn't hold on to that. Often, you know, that right there is hard for us to do in our human nature, to let go of something that we think is valuable, right? We want things to go our way. We want it to go exactly like we planned out. We have this control that we're exerting on ourselves and our circumstances, but not just that, but on other people at times, where we want them to be this way or that way. See, here, this is the idea. Jesus didn't want to control it all. He didn't just take it and grab onto it. He let go of that expression of his godhood. He let go of it. It wasn't that he was less than that. And there are all kinds of extreme places that people go in this passage to kind of define it. He never let go of who he really was, his essential nature of being God. He just didn't express. He just didn't express all the things that he could have as God. He let go of it. He didn't feel like it was something that he had to control or hang on to. And in that we see the trust of what Jesus really did. We see him trusting the Father, which is mind-blowing to me, being God and yet trusting. I mean, it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem to match up, and I think that that's the beauty and the mystery of the Godhead. And it's a mystery of who Jesus was in his incarnate form. But he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And that idea there, he made himself of no reputation, that's where we get the idea of emptying, that he emptied himself out. That's where that word kenosis comes in, that he emptied himself out. He emptied all of these things out. What did he empty out? Did he empty out his godhood? No, he didn't, and we're going to talk about that here in a second, that there's no way that that can be true. He didn't empty out his godhood. He emptied out himself. He emptied out his own will and his own desire. That's what, and we'll see that in as we go through some scriptures that really define that process in his life. He didn't empty out his godhood. He emptied out himself. And it was replaced by the will of the Father, the words of the Father, the actions of the Father. That's what it was replaced by. So he emptied himself out. And that is, I mean, for us, that's something that we can really meditate on and spend some time just really thinking on. And then taking on the form of a bondservant. And this is an interesting idea here as well. Taking on the form, it's not a subtraction. This isn't that he subtracted his godhood. It's that he took on additionally the form of man. He was fully God. He's always been God, always will be God. The expression of that, he let go and didn't hang on to it. But he took on the component of being man. He took on the weakness of man. He took on being in a little tiny body of a baby. So many things that he did that he didn't really have to do. He didn't have to do those things, but he did. He willingly took those things on. And he came in the likeness of men. He came as a little baby that we can understand. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. So, I mean, there's so much here, this likeness of man. When I was looking into this and the form of God, I mean, I just got into this place of, I went to Hebrews chapter 1 and I was looking at that. And it talks about the image, that he is the express image of God. He's the express image or the exact image of God. And that in him, he upholds all things. That's what verse 2 says there in Hebrews chapter 1, that he upholds all things by his power. And I've always in that context, in that verse, I've always thought of it as like Atlas, you know, he's standing there, holding the world up, straining like it's this big issue. You know, upholding the world. But that's not what that phrase actually, that's not what it actually says. What it actually says is that he sustains it. It's not him holding up, it's him sustaining it. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about my stove, my gas stove. I know, kind of a silly illustration, but you know, when I click, 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 it turns on, poof. If it lights up, as long as there's gas coming to that, that flame stays. As long as there's something going into it, that flame stays. That's the idea that this is trying to communicate, that he sustains everything. Everything. And Colossians tells us that same thing, that in him all things consist, that he made all things. He made him for himself, and in him all things consist. It's the same kind of an idea, that he sustains it all. It's not like he moved it into motion and somehow it kind of just goes and he holds it together like that. No, he's sustaining it. He's breathing life into it. It's from his hand. It's from him who he is. And this is where I think it really struck a real vivid picture in my mind. Because a lot of times, you know, we question, well, was he really God? Was he not God? You know, did he lay down his godhood and all of that? Well, the thing is, the scripture never says that he sustained it or he in him, it consists for a while and then he went to the cross and God took it up for a while. That's not, no, in him all things consist. He sustains it. He upholds it. He's always been doing that. When he was a little baby, he was doing that. When he was in his human form, he was doing that. Nothing fell apart. Everything went the way that God wanted it to do, through his power, through his strength, through his sustaining ability. Nothing fell apart. When he was hanging on the cross, nothing fell apart. Everything consists in him, for him. He sustains it all and holds it all together. It never fell apart, even when he was on the cross. Even when his physical body was dying, he held it all together. That is an amazing picture. That's an amazing picture. Because sometimes we're in circumstances, we're in things where it seems like everything's spinning. The deal is that he sustains. He, in him, all things exist. They all consist in him. He sustains it all, no matter what. You know the things that are going on right now in our nation and in our world? I mean, you can really look at it and get depressed or, you know, or confused or what should I say? What should I do? Where are we going? What's going on? You know, gas prices, this, that, it's all, you know, we can get so hung up on all of these things, we forget, well, what's the mind of Christ? Well, Christ was able to sustain, he was able to go through all of those difficult things that he did. He was following the will of the Father, and that's what we need to do in ourselves. I mean, we're not sustaining the world like he does, but there are situations that we're in that need the presence of Jesus. There are people's lives that need to see the consistency of who Jesus is, that he is the creator, that he is the sustainer, that he is the one that holds all things together. I mentioned my week that fell apart. I mean, in a big way. I mean, I was really, really humbled. I had to be really, really humbled, which is interesting because here I am talking about this scripture. I mean, it's like everything came down this week, just boom. But I felt a real joy and a real peace in the midst of all of it. And I know that Jesus was sustained. But in the middle of that, I just had a beautiful prayer with one of my employees. I mean, it was just really awesome to be able to see the Lord's heart for this guy in the middle of all of that. And it's so easy for us just to miss that. And I miss plenty of things. There's for sure. But you know what? In the midst of a difficult situation this week, to have that kind of a heart, we're going to talk about that here in a minute. There are things that happen within our hearts as we step out in faith and as we let go of ourselves and we take up what God has for us and walk in it, that there's just really a beautiful fulfillment that comes into our hearts and our lives. And I just, man, if there's nothing else you get from this, that's what I hope that we all would have. Because, man, God wants to sustain us. He wants to fill us, and he did that. And it's just a beautiful example. Not at one time, nothing ever is on the verge of falling apart for God. Nothing. Not when he was a baby in this little human form. Not when he was hanging on the cross. Not at any time. And so what a blessing it is for us to walk in that and to know that. He came in the likeness of man. He and one other thing that I want to say about that, he was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. And that idea of humbling himself, that idea there is that he stooped low. He went to that lowest place. He stooped low. And man, I can't in my mind, I don't know what godhood is like. You know, I don't know what godhood is like, but to stoop into what I feel with and what I struggle, I mean, that's really hard for me to think that God would do that and step down into that kind of a level. And yet he did. He humbled himself. He stepped down into that place. And it was something that he did willingly, not just because he had to. He did it willingly. And then one other point that I wanted to make was that he became obedient to the point of death. And it's really that word there, point of death, is really a good thing for us to remember. Because Jesus at no time was ever, he was never conquered by death. He went to the point of death and he died, but he's always been the master of death and always will be. His body died, but we know that spiritually speaking, he was alive unto God and death had no hold on who he was. He went to the point of death. He surrendered his physical body and died. But death has no hold, and I'm so thankful for that. And we see that, throughout, that we can be, and the promise of Scripture is that we can be freed from the bondage of sin, the bondage of death, the bondage of our guilt and our shame, which all of those kinds of things lead to death. They're all things of this flesh, things of this life. And so I'm just really thankful that he is the master over death. He went to that point. He was obedient to that point. He was willing to go there. Remember in the garden, he said, if there's any other way, Lord, let it be done. But not my will, but your will be done. He surrendered his will to the will of the Father. And that's an awesome thing that he did. And we see through a whole bunch of scriptures here, just his mindset and he speaks about that. John 5:19, this was when he healed the lame man on the Sabbath. You know, he's answering the religious leaders there. This is what he says to them. Then Jesus answered and he said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." And we see just the humbleness of Jesus, taking on not his own authority and doing what he thought was important for the situation, but he took on what the Father was doing, what the Father said. The authority was not within himself. And he says very clearly here, the Son can do nothing of himself. He took on the form of a human being. He took that on to show us and to be an example of what it means to walk in the mindset of Christ and to see his mindset. So here he doesn't do anything according to his own authority, but the Father. And whatever he does, whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. John 5, a little later, in the same circumstances, he says, "I can do nothing. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." So here he is humbling himself, taking up the will of the Father, and doing what the Father is asking him to do in this situation. He healed that man, and essentially that's what he's saying. It wasn't me. I knew that God wanted me to touch this guy and to work in this guy's life. I knew that. It wasn't my will. It was what God wanted. And so, you know, he let go of that. And for us, I know, I'm sure for you as it is for me, I mean, that's a hard thing for us to let go of the things that we want in a situation. So many times it's easy for us just to do what we think is common sense, what we think would be the best, but to let go really requires us to have faith and trust in what he has given to us and what he's directed us into. And so Jesus was able to do that in a lot of different situations in a lot of different ways. Here in John 6:38, he says, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Once again, letting go of his own will, letting go of his own thoughts, and entering into what the Father has for me. And I know, you know, these are things that we talk about, but man, just we need to be reminded of this so often. I need to be reminded. I get so distracted by things, just like this week happened, you know? I mean, it's hard. We need to remember and go back to this and really stop and think. This is what Jesus says in John 12:49 when right before he actually says, "I'm going away, I'm going to be crucified," basically, and the disciples didn't understand. But right before it, he says this, "For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Once again, he is speaking something that he's hearing from the Father. And so the obvious idea here is, how do we hear from the Father? You know, how do we know? Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. He spent a lot of time away. There's little scriptures that give us little pointers. Where did he find his inspiration? Or where did he get his information? Either way, it was in his prayer time and his time with the Lord. That's why it's so important that, you know, our time with him is just not just something of duty, but that it is hearing from him, putting in front of him the situations, the circumstances that we find ourselves in, so that we can actually have answers that are wise and in the mindset of Christ for our wives, for our kids, for our coworkers, for whatever situation or circumstance God calls us into. And so Jesus said all these things. And so he said, "For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." One last one here that just talks about this. John 14:10. Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? He's talking to Philip here, and Philip was asking these questions when he said, hey, I'm going to go away. You know, I'm not going to come back. You guys aren't going to see me. You know, and they're all sad and they're all bummed out. But he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. And this verse is really awesome because it talks about that chain or that line there that the Father speaks, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Later on in John chapter 17, he says, I want you guys to know, and he prays for the disciples, I want to be one as I am one with the Father. I want you to be in there. You know, there's this relationship that is there. And I just love that about what Jesus says here in these chapters of John 14, actually through 17. There's so much relationship that is there that talks about the oneness and the desire that Jesus has of the Spirit of God, us walking in that and us being filled with the Spirit, and also that we would be one with the Father as He is one with the Father. And the amazing thing is there in John chapter 17 is that we end up sharing in the glory that He has, which is, that's just really crazy. So, to move on into the actions there, you know, He just didn't say things, but He did things. This is what Luke 4:18 says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I mean, this was right at his start of his ministry that he defined what he was going to do and how he was going to do this with people, set people free. And we see so many examples of all of those things that he did. But what I want to draw your attention to is the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He was filled with the Spirit. And we know that that happened as he was baptized. You know, John the Baptist saw the dove come down upon him. Amazing what John saw there, that the Spirit of God was upon him to do the things that the Father had called him to do. One more here that talks about this, that he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And we know that the crucifixion and what he did at the cross, it's the greatest example of his humble heart and also his willingness to do what the Father called him to do. But I'm really thankful that not only did he, you know, not only did he teach things and say things, but he really did so much. I mean, he came in the form of a little baby, you know, in a body that we could relate to. And I just wanted to play this for you really quick. This is my latest granddaughter. And it's like right after she was born. And I mean, can you imagine Jesus being in that form? Can you imagine him coming in the form of just a little vulnerable baby like that? I mean, it's just really amazing. You've probably held an infant in your hands before. I mean, that is, it's incredible, but also how fragile they are. And yet here we see Jesus came in that form to affect our lives in such a big way through the cross and through what he has shown us in the gospel. So Matthew 6:10, this is how we enter into, you know, this is how we enter into the mindset of Christ. This is one of those ways. We have this kind of a heart that we can say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, that's we need to have that heart that we're not living for this kingdom. I mean, man, aren't you glad that we don't have to trust in the men who vacillate back and forth all the time? Wow. We see so much of that all the time in politics. Where is the wind blowing? Where is the opinion of man? And we just go this way. Man, I'm so thankful that we are of a kingdom that is solid, that is completely, God has things completely under control. He's going to do exactly what he has said. So we want that. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, we're going to have this kind of prayer. This is going to have to be the center of that. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my marriage. your will be done in my kids' lives, in my family, the way that I, you know, the way I relate to them. Your will be done in the way that I relate to my friends, the way that I relate to my coworkers, to my employees, all of these things. Your will be done. It's that mindset. It's that direction that we're not living just for this kingdom, but we're living for something greater than we are. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See the direction of the mind. You know what? Don't conform yourself to the world. Don't have your mindset thinking the way that the world does. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? When you look around, and you know, this is the interesting thing. The internet is designed to shape your mind. Totally is. You start punching stuff in and searching stuff, and all of a sudden, you've got all this stuff coming that's feeding whatever you just typed in. It's amazing to me. We have to really protect our minds. I can't believe how people, you know, I have lots of employees, and, you know, just listening to them talk, to hear what they regurgitate on, you know, in their conversations and what they say. It's so indicative of what the culture is saying and what the world is saying. We have to be careful not to be conformed to the form and the shape of the world, but we need to be transformed by the mind of Christ, into the mind of Christ, that our direction would be completely and totally different. Just as light is such a completely stark and different thing than darkness, that's exactly what we need to be in the world that we're living in the situations that we're living in. And so we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we would have the mind of Christ, that we may prove, or, you know, what is acceptable. It's worship that we have as we live our lives out, like Adam talked about. Jesus is worthy. We need to walk in that. Luke 16, 23 through 24 says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And for the longest time, I mean, you know, you can put all kinds of things in there. What is the cross? I mean, that becomes the question that we have here. What is the cross? How do we do that? What is the cross that I bear? What do I take up daily? You know, that's something that only, you know, only you and the Lord can really define. I don't know all the things that are going on in your life, but I've heard some people say, well, you know, my marriage, it's the cross I have to bear, you know, and they've got this attitude about it, but that's not really what's going on here. That's not really what's going on. We have to be careful what we put in there. Because let's look at the cross. What was the cross? The cross was humiliation. It was a place of being humbled before the Lord, before the world, before everybody, before humanity. It was a place of humbling. It was a place of service where Jesus put himself there and he served his very creation, the ones who didn't deserve it at all, as they're pounding nails into the Creator's arms, into his feet. I mean, you just think of what that is and what that means. That's a cross. And then the other part of that is just surrender to the will of the Father. That he said there, not my will be done, but yours be done. I'm letting go of my will. So when we take that and we say, well, I need to bear my cross, you need to be careful what we're saying. Is the Lord leading you in this? Is it his will that you do this? And the other thing is, am I serving? Is it out of a heart of service? Well, I don't know. That's not really a heart of service. Jesus says it was the joy that was set before him that he went to the cross. It was the joy. And that's the mindset of Christ. That even in the midst of humbling himself, letting go of who he was, emptying himself out, there was joy in the middle of it and in the midst of it. See, that's what the cross is. Those things in our life where we sense and we see the direction of the Lord and we step into it by faith and we joyfully do what God has called us to do. in the power of who he is and the promise that he gives us. See, we can end up going into a place of real duty where it's just going through doing the right thing, right thing, right. That's not it at all. No, it's relationship. It's having the desire and the knowledge of what God is, how he's moving in the situation, where he's going, what will bring glory to him and bring freedom to the people around us. So we can't just look at this as, oh, the trials and the tribulations of the cross. No, it ends up being that, but there's much more than that. There's a direction of attitude and heart that looks to that sacrificial kind of idea and that willingness to let go and to allow God to move in that. We have to have that. If we're going to be disciples, we got to have that kind of an attitude and that kind of an idea. We have to have that kind of a mindset that would come into our lives. And one more here. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the next verse talks about the joy that the Lord had in going to the cross. But this is what we need to be doing. Laying aside that weight. And, you know, I can't get up here and say, well, what's your weight or what do you need to lay aside? You know, I mean, we could all point fingers at everybody and say, hey, you need to lay that aside. I mean, we could easily do that, but that might not be where God is leading in somebody's life. But I have the feeling that probably you know some places right now, even in your heart, as the Spirit of God is stirring you, that there are places that you need to lay down. I mean, as I was putting this together, I'm like, I'm sensing all of these kinds of things because it's a relationship. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. As we hear the word of God, he says, oh, what about this? What about this? What about that? How come we can't lay that down? You know, why are you holding on to that? Why are you grasping that? You know, and so we need to be sensitive and open to where the Lord is leading us and where he wants to move and work in our hearts and our lives to lay aside those things that easily ensnare us. And, you know, that's our human condition, isn't it? We're ensnared by all kinds of things. And as we mature and we grow in the Lord, we're able to set those things aside, enter in to all that God has for us, like it says there in Ephesians chapter 1, all those spiritual blessings, and they start to pour out. They start to affect our situations and our circumstances around us and the people around us. But we need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Man, what a glorious thing that is, that God is, he's sitting there. He didn't, you know, death had no hold on him. He completely was victorious over all of that. And we can too. We can be that way as well. Victorious over those things that easily ensnare us. And so that would be our encouragement. We enter into the mind of Christ as we let go of those things, and we fill our mind up with the things of the Lord, his word, you know, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just to wrap this all up, I had an illustration that I was wanting to share with you guys. The thought of water, you know, water always travels kind of to the lowest spot. I was trying to figure out some drainage around my house and trying to dig and to kind of change the drainage and make it better, actually. But with what I was digging with, the tractor that I had, it was like I made it worse. But when it rains, right? When it rains and the water comes down and it goes, it all collects in the place that I didn't want it to collect in this situation. And so I find that that was the lowest spot. So now I can work from there, right? I can work in that situation. That's not all that I wanted to say there, but the water collects in the lowest spot. That's what I want to emphasize, that, you know, it always does. It finds that lowest point and it collects there. And just like I think in our lives, if we will find that low spot in our lives, the water of the Holy Spirit, the word of God starts to come alive in our hearts when we lower ourselves, when we stoop down and lower ourselves to that low point, God meets us in a beautiful way. And he always will. Those are the promises. That's where Ephesians chapter 1 really comes to life. That's where we access all of that blessing that God has as we lower ourselves and become a vessel that's able to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit, with the word of God in our lives and the truth that is there, it just becomes alive in us. And we start to have this kind of an idea, this kind of an attitude that John the Baptist had. And we'll end with this. John 3:30, it says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." I mean, that's really the bottom line, right? We must decrease and allow him to increase. We must take out all of those things and let go of those things that can so easily, you know, bend us into conforming to just the things that are around us instead of really having that active, living power of God moving through our hearts and our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we just really thank you for your word. It is so deep and it has so much for us. And I just pray that our hearts are stirred this morning to just receive what you have, but not only that, not just to hear and to receive it, Lord, but to actually really walk in it and do the things that are there. Lord, we all have situations and circumstances around us that we're tried in, that are difficult. Maybe we're not sure how to move forward in this next week. I know this last week, man, I had a difficult one, and there are things that are I'm going to have to deal with this next week. And Lord, you're in the middle of it all. Lord, I pray that we could just let go, that we could see your hand in it. Lord, that we could allow your spirit to change our mind and our perspective, that we would be transformed to reflect the mind of Christ and not just our common sense or our own thinking or our own control, but Lord, that we would allow your spirit to have your way in our hearts and our lives. And I just thank you for the joy that comes from that. If we've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, we've probably experienced that joy that just overflows us, and there's fulfillment that comes in letting go. And so, Lord, I just thank you, praise you, hope that we can walk in that this week, and be reminded in a fresh way, Lord, that you are working and that your hand is upon our lives as your people, as your body, as the body of Christ. Lord, may we encourage one another. May we lift one another up in prayer. May you be glorified, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.